We are coming to the close of our study of the Nicene Creed. Today we will be looking at the last paragraph of the Nicene Creed, that paragraph that begins, I believe, "One Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen." Our text for today, then, will be from Matthew 16, verse 18, where Jesus said, "Thou art Peter." But the word for Peter there means just a small stone, a Petros. But he said, "Upon this rock, Petra," this boulder, meaning himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Matthew 16:18. As to whether or not the rock is Peter, or whether the rock is the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter himself, in his epistles, addresses that very clearly when he says, "Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." God says he will build his church, and he is continuing to build his church today. Because, as we see in Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. So far as we've gone through the creed, we've seen in paragraph 1 that I believe. Some say we believe, but the Western text says I believe, meaning I must personally believe. And when we say we believe, we not only mean intellectual assent, we also mean that we place our trust in one God, and we live as though what we read in the Scriptures is true. But I believe in one God, the Father Almighty. And then on to the second paragraph, which is the largest paragraph in the Nicene Creed, because that's what the issues that they were facing dealt with mostly, the question of Jesus Christ, whether he was one substance with the Father, his relation to the Father and the like. So I believe in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And paragraph 3, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who spake by the prophets. And now, as we move into our message for today, I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Kind of a simple sentence, you might say, but there is so much packed in. One holy Catholic and apostolic church. First of all, the word church. What do we mean by church? Well, probably for most of us, when we think of church, a building like Woodland comes to mind. But the church technically is not the building. The church, and the Greek word there is ecclesia, but the church is the assembly of believers. We have a little sign out here in front that says Woodland Presbyterian Church. We're hoping in the very near future to have a much larger sign out there with our waterfall. And that will say Woodland Presbyterian Church. Technically, that's not quite correct. If we wanted to really be precise, we would say on that sign, the place or the building where Woodland Presbyterian Church meets. Yes, especially for those of us here who've been here for quite a number of years, for some of us here who have grown up in this church, it has a lot of memories. We have a lot of emotion attached to this building. We've even had a question as to whether we should paint the walls green because, or whether we should paint them a different color, but they ought to be green because that's the color it was when we were in Sunday school here way, way back 60 years ago. We have a lot of emotion attached to the building. But the building is not the church. The believers are the church. The church is an assembly of believers. And it is God's agency. The church is God's agency for accomplishing his will on earth. It is his agency for the proclamation of his word, for fighting for his principles, for loving the world, for loving one another, and for bringing people from the world into the family of God, the church. The church is God's army, the army that he sends forth into battle. But it is also God's hospital, because wounded people come into church. All of us are wounded in various ways, and people become wounded as they carry on God's battle. So it's an army and a hospital at the same time. And I believe not only in the church, but in a holy church. The church is holy. Back a few months ago when we were discussing the attributes of God, we saw that of all of God's attributes, perhaps the most important of his attributes is holiness. We think of the seraph who proclaims about God concerning his attributes. And he doesn't say omnipotent, 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 or even love, love, love. He says holy, holy, holy. That is the only place where an attribute of God is repeated three times. What does holy mean? We've talked about that, but easy to get those terms confused. We tend to think holy means that I walk around with my hands like this and have to adjust my halo once in a while, and I'd be careful I don't ever say anything bad and just be a little goody two-shoes. No, holy means separated from the world. The church is separated from the world just as God is separated from the world, separated by an infinity. That doesn't mean it is weak. That doesn't mean it is powerless. It is through this separation that the church gains the power to battle with the world. It is through this separation, this holiness. The holiness is what gives us the strength to carry on the battle that God would have us carry. So we see that we believe in one holy church, but also we believe in an apostolic church. What does that mean? An apostolic church. There are some who will use that term today in a way that certainly the framers of the Creed back in 325 did not intend it. Some will use the term apostolic today to mean that we believe in apostolic succession, that our bishops are directly descended from the, not biologically, but through ordination, descended from the apostles themselves. Within the Lutheran Church, we have one body, it's out of Finland, called the Apostolic Lutheran Church. Apostolic because they believe the gift of apostles is still with the church today. And churches that believe this, they will still have people that are designated as apostles, succeeding Matthew and the other apostles that we read about in Scripture. We don't believe in the Presbyterian Church that we have apostolic succession in that sense. But we do believe that we have a holy and apostolic church in several senses. One, in that our doctrines are founded upon the teachings of the apostles. That there is an unbroken line of succession from the apostles, not apostolic succession, but that we have an unbroken line, and even our pastors who are ordained, there is an unbroken line, even if we can't trace it, that goes back to the apostles themselves. It is an apostolic church in the sense that this church affirms and proclaims the doctrines of the apostles, that we carry on the mission of the apostles, and that mission, of course, is summarized in the Great Commission, "Go ye therefore into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." We think about that Great Commission today as meaning just tell people, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and then our mission is complete. No, consider that part, baptize, but consider that part also teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, what things has Jesus commanded us? Not just the things that he said when he was on earth, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So this means teaching all the commands of scripture. We need to teach the entire word of God. There is a movement today that calls themselves, well, first they start with New Testament Christians, meaning we don't think the Old Testament is relevant to us. But then some refine that further to call themselves red letter Christians. Now, by red letter Christians, what they mean is that in some Bibles, the words of Jesus are in red. And that's fine to have them in red. That maybe helps us to identify the passages that Jesus spoke when we're looking for them. But it is wrong if it gives us the impression that the things Jesus actually said when he is here on earth are any more the inspired and inerrant word of God than what he wrote in Leviticus or in Isaiah or any part of scripture. All scripture, not just the red letters, is the word of God. And red letter Christians, if they really follow what they're saying, they shoot themselves in the foot. Because the first thing we see is that Jesus repeatedly says, search the scriptures. And at this time, the New Testament hadn't been written. When he said, search the scriptures, he meant the Old Testament. So the very red letters they're talking about say, go into the Old Testament. Anyway, that's a little bit of an aside, but the point is we are an apostolic church in the sense that we're founded on the teachings of the apostles, and our mission is to carry forth the mission of the apostles. And now we come to something further, that we are one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Catholic. Wait a minute. I don't see any crucifixes up here. I don't see any holy water. I don't see any nuns or priests chanting. Catholic? Properly understood, the word Catholic is with a small c. And in the sheet that you have where we recite the creed from, there it is in a small c. I've been saying for years, look to the creed as we have it there in the inside cover of the brown hymnal, but there it's capitalized. It is not capitalized where it is in the red hymnal. But when we say Catholic, we don't mean Roman Catholic. We don't mean the Catholic Church that centers out of Rome. The word Catholic, until recently, just was used to mean the universal church. And then one part of that universal church was the part that came out of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church. That word Catholic, as we see it here, has a special meaning. Lutheran circles, most Lutherans change this to say one holy Christian and apostolic church. And a number of other churches change that. I prefer the word Catholic myself because there is a meaning to that word Catholic. It means the universal church, the church of the past, the present, and the future, the church that's composed of all believers. And that universality is really what the word Catholic means. We speak about the aspects of the church. First of all, we often talk about how the church is both the local church, which is what we have right here at Woodland, or what we have at Fraser Methodist downtown, that huge church. Let me ask you a question. What do they call the pastor of a 10,000 member mega church? What do they call him? Pastor. What do they call the pastor of a 20 member church? Pastor. I can tell you, pastoring a smaller church is far, far more difficult because you have to be careful of every person in the church. But we speak about the church universal, which means all believers, past, present, and future, in all parts of the world, regardless of denomination. Then we talk about the church militant versus the church triumphant. The church militant is the church here on earth, although sometimes it's not as militant as it should be, versus the church triumphant, meaning the church in heaven. Often we say in a funeral ritual that our brother has departed. He has been promoted from the church militant here on earth to the church triumphant in heaven. But of course, there's a provision for that, that we are part of the church local and part of the church universal, provided we are trusting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, there's another word that we are using here too. One holy Catholic and apostolic church. We need to look at that word one. Yes, there are many local churches. Thousands of them throughout the world. In fact, I think I could safely say millions throughout the world. They're divided into different denominations. But there is one universal church. And that one universal church consists of all believers who trust in Christ, past, present, and future. You can be part of the universal church without being part of the local church. You can also join a local church and not really be a part of the universal church. We sometimes say standing in a barn doesn't make you a cow. Likewise, being in a local church building doesn't make you a Christian. We become Christians by trusting in Jesus Christ. All those who trust in Christ are part of the church, whether they formally join the church or not. Those who do not trust in Christ are not part of the universal church, whether they've signed on the dotted line and become a member or not. And so we remember this. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, if Christ loved the church, then if we love Christ, we should love the church as well. But we live in an age where many who claim to love Christ and perhaps really do love Christ have no interest in the church. Church attendance in recent decades has been diminishing, although I'm told it is growing now among Generation Z, and especially among young men. And yet many younger people today are believers, but see no reason why they should be involved in the church. That's part of the reason for the title that I used here, the title that Christ loved the church, but why should that matter to me? And we find the same is true among some older people too. If you were to take a survey, let's say, of every house here within 5 miles of this building, you'd probably find that the overwhelming majority of the people you talk to claim to be Christians and perhaps believe the basic doctrines of Christianity, and yet you'll find a large portion of them are not involved in any church, which means we have a mission field. I really, really believe that there are many people out there who are looking for the kind of service, the kind of fellowship that we have here at Woodland, but we just haven't been able to connect with them yet. And hopefully we will. But being a Christian, loving Christ, but not being part of the church, is kind of like supporting a cause, believing in a cause, but doing nothing to help it. It's like supporting a war effort, but not enlisting. We should be part of the church. Now, I realize I'm speaking to the choir here. And the choir really is everybody, I guess, but we're speaking to the choir here. But all of us should be part of a church. First thing we need to do, if we're going to be part of the church, though, is there's only one universal church to belong to. But there are many local churches. So how do we select a local church? Let me suggest to you several questions to consider in determining how to select that local church. One of them is, does it teach sound doctrine? Does it give you an opportunity to grow into Christian maturity? Is the music worshipful? Notice I'm not talking so much about the quality of it, although we've had some really good singing this morning. But is the music worshipful? Is this a praying congregation? Is there good Christian fellowship here? Does this church reach out in Christian service? We've got a way to go on that, and I'm hoping Greg will be able to help us more on that. Does this church preach salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ? Does it teach the Bible as the inspired and inerrant Word of God? Is this, and this is an important consideration, is this a church in which I can be of help? Yes, here at Woodland, you are needed. We're building something here at Woodland. And you can be a basic part of that right at the very foundation. Not only then do we select a church. Once we select the church, then we should be supporting that church. I suggest that we should support a church by church membership. That's not essential. You can be part of this fellowship without actually signing or going through our ceremony of admitting you to the church, but we like to do that. We like to have you formally part of us as well, and if you are part of the church in that way, then you can, of course, hold office in the church and vote in church meetings and so on. So membership, while not essential, is important. We need to support the church with our financial gifts. The church can't function without a budget. I haven't done much preaching about tithing or about giving, but probably I should do more of that. But giving financial support to the church is also part of our responsibility. Sharing with the church of your time and of your talent, the things you can do. Maybe you just have a gift for helping people. You have a gift for making people feel comfortable. You have a gift for welcoming people. Maybe you have a gift of organizing. Maybe you can handle money well and you can be a treasurer. Maybe you can teach. Maybe you can preach. But sharing with the church your time and talent. One of the most important things you can do is inviting others to attend. That's how the church grows, by inviting others. You remember the story I told you, a couple of years ago, about a friend of mine, George Turnipseed? They were so angry about this man in California that had filed it. He was a lawyer and a doctor both, and he had filed a lawsuit as a militant atheist to have Under God taken out of the Pledge of Allegiance and a few things like that. And yet his Sunday school class, George Turnipseed, retired military and all, I know him through the Legion and other things, but George is telling me that there were people that were so mad about this, they were saying, "We ought to tar and feather that guy." Well, and George said, "Well, maybe that's not the right way to do it. Maybe we should love him." "Well, how do we love him? How about we invite him to our Sunday school class?" And so George said, "I called him." Newdow, Michael Newdow is his name. "I called him. And I said, I'm concerned about your soul. And we would like you to attend our Sunday school class in rural Alabama." Believe it or not, Michael Newdow came. He attended the services, attended the Sunday school class. I'd like to tell you he became a Christian. He hasn't become a Christian yet, but I haven't seen him filing any lawsuits lately, so maybe he's softened, and maybe God is working on him. But a news reporter asked him, "You're a pretty famous guy, Dr. Newnow. Why would you go to a little rural Sunday school class in Alabama?" And you know what his answer was? "Because they invited me." There's a lesson for all of us. Invite. Invite. Maybe 100 people will turn down the invitation, but the next one will. praying for the church. Woodland should be regularly in your prayers, not just the church, but those in the church who you know are in need of your prayers, and those who are not in need of your prayers. That's just that we don't know what their needs are, and every one of us here in this church is fighting a battle of some kind, so pray for them. And while you're at it, if you have any extra time, pray for your pastor. He can use it too. And then, attendance. Church attendance should be a habit. Once you break the habit, I have some reasons this morning that I just can't come, but once you break that habit, it's going to be even easier to find reasons not to go next Sunday and the Sunday after that. Going to church is a habit, just like not going to church is a habit. A lot of people got out of the habit during COVID, and in many churches have not totally recovered since. Stories told about a little boy named Billy, and Billy said to his mother one morning, "I don't want to go to church today." "Billy, you have to go to church." "No, no, I don't have to go to church. I don't want to go to church." "Well, Billy, why don't you want to go to church?" "Because I hate the music, I hate the people, and they all hate me. Now give me two reasons I should go to church." "Well, Billy, number one, you're 42 years old, and number two, you're the pastor." And yes, pastors do sometimes feel that way. But when you don't feel like going to church, that's the time especially we need to go. There was a woman one time who said she wasn't going to go to any more football games. And she gave reasons for not going to the football games. And think about these reasons she gave, because they sound a lot like the reasons we give for not going to church. She said, "I don't want to go to football games because the people there are not friendly. I don't want to go because no one speaks to me. I don't want to go because they're always asking for money. I don't want to go because I don't know any of the people there. I don't understand the rules of the game. I don't want to go because sometimes I disagree with the referee's calls. I don't want to go because I don't know the songs the band plays. I don't want to go because the seats are uncomfortable. I don't want to go because the people there seem like hypocrites. I don't want to go to a football game because it often lasts too long and it may even go into an overtime. Or I don't want to go because I don't think I'm good enough to go to a football game. I don't think I've heard that too often. Or I don't want to go because I don't see how football is relevant to my life." Same reasons people use for not going to church, and yet we don't use those for not going to football games. Why should we attend church? First, because God commands us to do so. Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So we go because we're commanded. Now, there are going to be times when you're sick, and no, we don't want you to come and to infect everybody else. There are times when emergencies come up and the like, but it should be a habit that we go. We go for the fellowship. And the fellowship, exhorting one another, as it says, but, you know, we can read what we're supposed to do. We can read the conduct of right and wrong and so on from the scriptures, but sometimes it just helps to be around people that are following or trying to follow the same thing. And just being around other believers helps us to live like believers as well. We go to church to worship. Now, granted, you can worship at home, or you can worship in the woods or on the golf course, but the church is set aside for that purpose. There is less distraction and more instruction for doing it rightly. We go to church to praise God. We go to church to gain the discipline that comes from hearing the word and from being with other believers. We go to church for personal growth. Anytime you miss a service here, you missed something. By the way, we do have our services, or our sermons, I should say, recorded on the website, and listening to a recording is not the equivalent of being there, but it's perhaps the next best thing. Finally, I'll say that for smaller churches, The attendance of each person is especially important. When you are missing from this church on a Sunday morning, you are missing something, and Woodland is missing you. And don't attend just as a spectator. Attend and participate as part of the body of Christ. There was a traveling man once who came to a town, and he saw a huge construction project. And he saw some men working there, and he asked the first man, "What are you doing?" And the man said, "I'm pouring concrete for the foundation." He asked another man, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm hewing logs for the arches." And then he asked a third man, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm laying bricks for the walls." And then he asked a fourth man, and the fourth man said, "I am building a cathedral." He saw not just his individual role, but the larger view. And that's our larger view here at Woodland. We are building a church, not just a building which is so much better thanks to William and his efforts, and all of you who contributed to that as well, but we are building an assembly of believers, a local assembly, a vital part of this universal Church of God.